First of all, I'd like to thank the shul for providing so thoughtfully the kolos of brachim. It's an appropriate setting for this. And not only that, the Rambam says, as is known in Klal Yisrael, it was a rainy day for Matan Torah. So the setting couldn't be more appropriate. I'll go find it. I guess, I'd like to learn something inside. The Sefer, it's taken from the Yisodei Torah, but the Sefer where it's taken, the excerpt, is called the Akedah. We might have done it once before. We might have done an Akedah once before. We didn't do this piece. Akedah Yitzchak is an extraordinarily important work on Chumash. It was written by Yitzchak Arma, who was at the end of the Spanish era. He sort of dovetailed basically with the Spanish exile. His work is encyclopedic. It's 5 volumes on Chumash. People today don't have the patience to go through such long pieces. It's very long. He develops very fundamental ideas, philosophical ideas, and so on, fleshes it out. But this is a piece where, first of all, I've edited out the material that he digresses, so we can do something that will follow pretty much, to keep the main idea in line. The point that he's dealing with is, we have Torah. Torah is very big. It's got a lot of parts to it. There was one piece that was chosen to be taught to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. The vast majority of Torah, certainly Torah Shebaal Peh, is already 1 degree, 2 degrees, 3 degrees, through Moshe, through Chachamim, and so on. There's one segment of it, Aseres HaDibros, that we were taught by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in an extraordinarily powerful setting of kolos and brachim and whatever that the Torah calls HaKadosh Baruch Hu be Megala himself. The question is, on what basis was this chosen? What were these areas that were chosen? And that's what he deals with, and that's what he's going to talk about. Okay, so it's on the first one's on page 391, and it follows. Ein Safik, the second paragraph. Ki etzem oitzem acharodos verova azmonas ashet asenet the ish chacham v'novn al dov medvarim yoidu v'yagidu al goyel adavu v'oitzem alosei. He says, if you take any person and he makes a presentation, and the presentation has tremendous amount of fireworks to it, and lots of bells and whistles, and it's a great production, you understand that what he's trying to convey is going to be of equal import. It the presentation should reflect to some degree what it is that you're going to present. Ukva, and then the next paragraph, and wherever the three dots means I've edited out some material. Ukva neide mashama meilitz lo yechoshev poel chacham lahachin kele mishkolam aser salof and kikah kesef lasis machat barzlechas. He says it's like there's a known saying that you don't use a huge amount of very expensive machinery to manufacture a cheap little needle. In other words, there's going to be anyone who is a bardas and a chacham. There's going to be obviously some sort of proportion between the means that go into something and what you produced itself. Ve'ata, next paragraph. K'moikin kashebo haloikim leharis shemayim v'aretz. Lasis noros uplios atzumos b'maimer agolva noirazeh. Ashalei k'moyin olam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is coming into the world and is creating an event so powerful with such impact that it never was and never will be. And the Pasuk points that out. It's not our observation. The Pasuk says, Hashoma am kolo lekim midabe mitocha ish. Kimiko basa shashoma kolo kim chayim, and so on. So the Pasuk says, you've witnessed something that no living person has ever witnessed before, and basically is impossible for a living person to witness such a tremendous event. Imiromus Hamalamed Ravis Halashmoi. So taking into account that the teacher is the ultimate teacher and the event is the ultimate event, you would and in terms of the student body, you had everyone present. The middle people, the people who are above everyone else, like Aaron HaKohen, Moshe, and the Zkenim. All of this is an extraordinary preparation. In other words, at every level, nothing ever measured up to it. The teacher, the students, the setting. So the expectation is that what one would hear at an event like that would be the deepest parts of Torah. The Zohar in its full splendor and depth would be darshaned from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself to Klal Yisrael in this great event. In other words, if you're asking yourself which part of Torah is going to need and merit, possibly, this type of presentation, you expect the deepest understanding of God, the most difficult philosophical problems. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will tell them the truth about the deepest questions. The hardest questions, Bechira and Yediyah, it's Tzadik Viralo, Rosh Vetovlo. These are all the issues that mankind has wrestled with, religious mankind, and hasn't come up with an answer. So you say, yes, we're not on the Madrega, we're not on the level, we don't have the person who understands it to teach it. Here's the chance. Teach the greatest teaching event, teach it. So you have a chance to lay the theological foundations of Yiddishkeit. And the great and fundamental questions that have baffled us. What exactly is the Metzias HaBorei? What is Hashkacha? How does Bechirin Yediyah work? And everything like that. This should have been the setting for that type of discussion. And then he says, there's three dots there. I skipped a piece. But he says, you know, we take a look at Aseres HaDibros, and it's quite disappointing in terms of the presentation. Kihine says, "My makabras avicho misham ve'elam." So he says, he explains in the sefer, well, anoch Hashem alakecha, maybe. Maybe that's something that includes much more. But kabras avicho, misham ve'elech, hu mevurash en dvorim timer chechem alachayim. These are what we call today, what they call natural ethics. It's something that everybody who's got some semblance of a conscience understands it, gets it. All nations that have a semblance of civilization to them and some sort of ethical standing, they've all come to these ideas on their own. They didn't need Har Sinai. Honor your parents, not stealing, not killing, not bearing false testimony, marital infidelity. All of that's pretty obvious, pretty simple. It's not something. Omnam, he says, Mela anoch v'leilecha k'vakosav harava mora ki migvuras hamofe shomom. Kemoshe chivu, and then we'll go to the other page. Oysan v'sav k'vase mochlotim. So he says, okay, he says, the first one, so the first command, anoch Hashem alokecha, the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim makes the statement that you could have understood it yourself by thinking through the proofs, And you can naturally expect that perhaps not everybody could figure it out. Umishom be'em sichuiv ma'im alosis Hashem Hashem. It was the first three or four ma'amorim, which deal with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence, the negation of any other force in the Bria, and not swearing falsely. Those at least are things that we understand that it's different, it's unique. And let's say, so Rambam himself, he says, also believes that these are self-evident. But let's assume not. So you have the first three or four commandments, which the Rambam says is self-evident. And anybody thinking will come to that realization. Shabbos is the only one that really we don't have it unless we have Sinai. So we have the first three, which you can make an argument that you need revelation, but many nations picked up on it. The Rambam feels that that's possible to pick up without revelation. And Yev Shabbos. But Ve'ulam Heyosam al Ofen Shehoyu. So to tell me like this, we have seven, well, maybe three or four necessary, and five or six unnecessary for that level of presentation. And he says, and not only was it presented in an incredible event, this was literally etched in stone. So if we ask ourselves, what's written in stone? Things that anybody who's got some spark of decency to himself would sort of figure out himself. Why would that be? Okay, next paragraph. So he makes his point in this paragraph about what it is that was revealed. V'hine, be'emes ha'ir nazeh eino katana erech. It's not a small matter, this point that I'm raising. Understanding the answer to this problem will give you the explanation of what happened at Sinai. It's the foundation for all of Torah. If you look into it well, you realize ki ikar hamaymer anichvav neira hu. The main point of it, lohaya v'lo nivra lehashmim bo anoshim asichlus hahedari. That event did not come to enlighten people on theological mistakes. Hatoyim binyone loykim b'li taina biyichas leisalik v'niyam torim polis haypolis. He says, the theological mistakes that people make because they don't quite understand the concept of God's existence, but non-materialism, and all of those fine errors that a person might slip up when he's thinking through the concept of God, that was not the purpose of Matan Torah. In other words, in his presentation. So he says, Ki ashibush bikomo eloa nyonim lo yivim le kfira v'lohok mitzvah yisav. And he makes a very, you're talking about somebody who was really sort of the summation of the era of what we would call the Jewish philosophers, and that really was focused in Spain, and he and the Barbanel are the two last ones, sort of the end of that era. And that was their bread and meat was philosophical. He says those types of mistakes and errors do not bring people to kfira and don't bring people to make light of the mitzvahs. The finer theological points are not the makers or breakers of a person's Yiddishkeit. Omnam.
He
He says, you know what the mistake that the Torah is trying to avoid? It's not the philosophical mistake that comes from not having the exact fine definition needed to most appropriately define God. That's not the problem. He said the same philosophers brought in a different mistake into the world that's much worse. And he says, they were happy with understanding, they're fine about the concept of a God. So he says, the point that they dislodged, the emuna that they dislodged was the sense of God intersecting in our world and giving us feedback, hashkacha, on what we do right or wrong. So he's painting us an extraordinary picture of something. It's almost natural. The person who begins to take his religious senses and feelings and moves him towards fine abstract points, many times also begins to move away from seeing it as part of reality. We have a world of ideas and ideals, and a world of reality, and goodness, and all the wonderful things that are in the Torah that belongs to the world of ideals, and it's important. But we also we slowly and sometimes subconsciously begin to take it away from this world. We're not primitive. We don't think that God actually sits and patchkes with our tefillin to see if it's painted black all the way, halfway. God is worried about other things. I remember I read an editorial in the New York Times. It was when one of the cardinals in New York came out against abortion. I don't remember which one of blessed memory was, but one of them. And the New York Times sort of chided him, gave him a little bit musa, and they said, he's such a great person. He's such an elevated person, and so on. Why does he get involved in politics? It's beneath his station and dignity to be Isaac in Yonim that Democrats and Republicans are Isaac. He should be Isaac in the world of goodness, godliness. But stay away from like abortion. Abortion is not a topic that you know. It's not for him. So it's zakevay lefichvodo kind of. It's just not. In other words, there's sort of a sense of drift where you move away from physical reality and it becomes part of something else. So he says there was something in a sense that those were the types of mistakes, and in generally speaking, even when you look in the Kuzari, I guess Aristotle was the paradigm for it, where God seemed to be defined as a conceptual reality, but any of the trappings of him having of him wanting something in the world, attributing the concept of ratzon, attributing the concept of chachma, of ashkacha, of oschar, of onesh, those were all things that were considered to be kind of crass. So he said that was the point that Matan Torah came to dislodge. Kihine, he says, Eilem anoshim atzvuim. And he's obviously referring, and the truth was, it's one of the tragedies of Spanish Jewry. You know, when we learn history, we speak about the Spanish golden era, and the Inquisition kind of brutally put an end to it. The truth was, it was a lot more complex than that. Spanish Jewry, you know, forget about, you know, there were better times, worse times in terms of, you know, the pogrom is not the right word, but you know, there were different things about that. But spiritually, the Jews thrived in Spain. they became very acculturated. And according to the most reliable sources that I've seen, I think the doyen of Spanish Jewish history is Bear. I think the numbers were in the high percentages. If I'm not mistaken, it might have been 40-50% of assimilation rate. And assimilation meaning actual shmaring, lo aleinu, before the Inquisition, without the pressure of the Inquisition. It was terrible. And part of it was, and we have some, some sperm have written about it, that when the test came, the expulsion, which was a terribly difficult nisayon, the Jews that, there's a famous Chassid Yaivetz, it's quoted often, the Jews whose Judaism was very philosophical, very based on ideas and so on, were the ones that drifted off easiest, withstood the pressure least. And therefore, he says, and he speaks quite, he's not mentioning who by name, but you can sense it. Kihine elem anoshim atzvuim. These people who are hypocrites. In other words, they're correcting the so-called minor, finer theological flaws of Klal Yisrael. Anoshim ba'am snuei teirev aloikev aiver hamasigim es gvulam archivim gvul tzarasa. They're pushing Torah aside and bringing in something else. Hamechalon ragli itseu ba'eo megashim olo kol b'necha mechmadeh. Very poetic lashon about what they're doing. Basically, is they're emptying out Judaism of its Torah. Yoyisim kol kitzah nashim achatoyim nafshoyisim kol min akshoylem. Worse than Avodah Zarah. Because Avodah Zarah is an outside temptation. So I'm here, and there's an Avodah Zarah here, an Avodah Zarah here, Avodah Zarah here, and I may be drawn to it, may not be drawn to it. But when you, in a very insidious way, worm your way into Yiddishkeit, and you begin to clean it out and empty it out, until it becomes hollow and sort of meaningless, that's much worse, he says. So he says he feels this was very current in Mitzri thought. Egypt was a successful state, very successful state, and part of they were very advanced, you know, for the times, science, construction, still marvelous, government, administration. And when Paro came along and said he's a god, he wasn't that stupid, but his point was, God is the one who's smart and knows how to make things happen, because there's nothing else in the way. God may be sitting up in the heavens and doing what gods do, and that's fine. But when it comes here, I'm the one that, if I dig a canal, the waters of the Nile go this way, that way, the other way. It wasn't a stupid... Torah doesn't deal with stupid people. Torah deals with wicked people, but not stupid people. So the Mitzrayim being a well-developed country and a place where people had that sense and mindset, it had crept into Klal Yisrael as well. So he says... This attitude has crept into every generation afterwards. And they've brought this destruction to Klal Yisrael in the Golos. Next paragraph on Kuf Zayin. In order that the world be, a kingdom of God. I want to take a minute and speak about something else, just because we're mentioning a phrase. Part of a half a phrase, part of using something and not giving it its full meaning is lesaken olam b'malchus shakai. Tikkun olam is a wonderful thing, but when you take a sentence and splice it in half, I mean, out of context is putting it mildly. There's only one place that the word Tikkun Olam is mentioned in Jewish literature, if we consider Jewish literature to be from and before the modern era, and that is in the Musaf Rosh Hashanah, which the Leinu we say every day is a piece of that Mitzvah Rosh Hashanah. It says the Sakin Olam B'Malchus Shakei, that the world bear the Malchus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he's describing over here, listen, you have all these people that the attitude that they push into Klal Yisrael is that God is a concept, it's ideal, it's the world of the ideal, not the world of real. He doesn't get involved in what happens here, he doesn't care, and there's no interaction, no reward, and no punishment. And again, it's not the significance is not whether we get the reward or the punishment per se. We're not supposed to be out for that. The question is there interaction? Is God a God of this world or not? So, since Egypt was a successful empire, and it was modern by those standards, and so on, the same idea seeped in. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to rectify that, to reestablish the sense that this world is a world where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Melech Ala Olam. L'sakin Olam B'malchus Shakai means that this world has a very, very hands-on ruler on it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu came in Aseres HaDibris, in Maimar HaSinai, to push out any type of, he reestablished the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being the Yisod HaOlam in the world of Ra and Tov. That's what people had a problem with. They weren't doubting the existence of a God, but is really God part of our life? You know, in other words, there was always the sense of maybe if God is so great and so above everything and transcends reality, maybe he's not part of reality. He's saying, let's give an example, something that we can relate to. I mean, he's giving us a certain perspective. Klal Yisrael was stupid. They didn't realize that Hashem could do nisim. They did kriyas yam sof. So every few parishes, they had another problem. Let's give it a mashal. Imagine a person is going to work for a boss that he knows and likes, and has a good relationship. So it's a good arrangement. Imagine that this person is the CEO of a huge firm, and he gives him an entry level job. And the guy's scared because there's a lot of competition, and the atmosphere there is kind of a little bit difficult and sharp, be with each other. And the CEO taps on his shoulder and says, "Don't worry, sonny boy, I'll be there for you when you need me." It's not that the guy doubts. If the guy's a little bit of a chacham, it's not that he doubts that the person can do what he wants to do. But if he's a little wiser, he says, "Yeah." And when the guy on top of me, who's 95 ranks below this person, cheppers me, so what's going to happen? I'm going to pick up a phone to CEO and tell him, the guy said something not nice to me. He's not going to be involved in my life. It's not part of it. The question was, yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this one huge event of Kriyas Yamsuf, but every time we need something, every time we need a little slav, a little water, a little this and that, he's going to be there. Hayesh the Bekirbeinu part was the part that's not real. The world functions in a very Tevedika way. Behine, and therefore he says, "Be'emes imoyem miyachet shama dibur imohem bedrushem imamuka shanshina." So let's say he had started out with the question that the presentation should have been like the deep, great theological secrets, mysteries that we're wrestling with. He says, if that would have been the case, hinei hoya maflig o marchik hakavanim ma'oid, it would have pushed our attention away. instead of focusing on the reality of mitzvahs, Yiddishkeit would have been some great deep discussion. He says it would become so deep that we would become confused. At the end of that great deep event, we would sum it up like this. He exists but doesn't exist. There's substance but it's not substantial. It's one but it's different than our one. Kadmus v'lo bekadmus, yodea v'lo bedas, rotzo v'lo rotzon. He's imitating here. He's mimicking some of the philosophical works, which it's not that they're wrong, but at some point it becomes less than enlightening when we start actually thinking about these things. I want to digress a minute and say over. Two points similar to this that I think are very significant, very important. The Rambam Mor Nevuchim, the Sefer Mor Nevuchim, and everybody says the Guide for the Perplexed, he deals with his main perplexing issue is the concept of anthropomorphism, God's, you know, being human because of all the psukim. That's the topic he deals with, and he goes to no ends to say that Chas v'Shalom, Hashem doesn't have a body, and so on and so forth, on and on and on. And he then, it's in a few places, but I think the place that's most prominent is it's in the first section of the Mor Nevuchim, Perek Chaf. He basically lays down the question, so if it's so wrong, so why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu use those terms? So why do you say Eini Hashem Tamid, Tachas Raglav, Yad Hashem, you know, the other Lashonos in different places? So the Rambam says he is sowed, and people quote one part of it, not the entire thing. Dibra Torah B'Lashon Bnei Adam. But the Rambam explains what that means. And let's try a little bit to explain it. Dibra Torah B'Lashon Bnei Adam means the appropriate language to use is the language that the person who's listening understands. And that's a very important, I want to give a mashal fit, so we really understand what it means. Imagine somebody has a young boy, very adventurous. And one of the things that he's adventured was he touched fire and he was burnt. Not badly, but hurt. And he recoiled terribly, and he's frightened from fire. He doesn't get near fire. He's a four-year-old kid. One day, he sees the kid at the edge of a pond or a river that's going very swiftly, and the kid, being adventurous, is about to step in. Now, should he yell fire, or should he yell water? If he yells fire, it's not emes. He's teaching the kids, he's chas v'shalom, the kid's career as a chemist might come to an end at that moment if he thinks that fire and water are the same. It's not a good thing. And he's an ish emes, so he wouldn't say things that are not accurate, not correct. I remember sometimes you get a cultural, you pick up a sense of cultural distinction. I was in England. I came there once when there was a big fire in a subway station in King's Cross, and they were interviewing people there and asking what happened. Is that? And there was one lady, you know, obviously very, very, you know, I think it was the interview as it happened. She said, you know, she saw this great smoking, and I turned to the gentleman on my side. I said, "Excuse me, sir, do you perhaps smell some smoke?" And this and that. And I was saying an American would have yelled fire, and this was like a little drusha of a whole bunch of words. What would you tell the kid? Would you darshan or would you yell fire? The answer is the correct term is fire. Because what fire means to that child is painful, hurt. So when we talk to somebody and we want to tell him, your actions are noticed. So isn't Eini Hashem the right term to use for it? Eini Hashem is the correct term. That's the pshat. So the Rambam says, Dibur Torah means the language that the Torah uses is the language that will communicate to people the message rather than some abstract truth that's in some sort of absolute universe meaningful. So that's one. There's also an Abarbanel, a fascinating Abarbanel. He speaks by Tzaras. He speaks, the Rishonim deal with the Tzaras that the Torah talks about, according to the most Shitos, is not leprosy. It's certainly clothing and houses are kind of built up an immunity to leprosy over the centuries. They don't get the disease. Even though in modern Ivrit, there's something called Tzarat Habayit, which means mildew infection. But I assure you, it's a borrowed term. It's not original. So the question, and even the leprosy as described, the pasuk vaguely is made. So Rishonim speak about it. So some Rishonim say to him, the Ramban, for instance, it's a phenomenon that was up in Derech Nes. So, but Rinel says no. Rinel says the following. He says, it's a mark or a sign on the person that is repulsive, very repulsive. It is repulsive and reminiscent of tzaras, of real leprosy. So he said, anything that stimulates and excites the imagination, or perception would be maybe a better word, that's the right term to use. It's not a medical course. The Torah is not dealing with tzaras, how to treat it medically. The Torah is describing something that happens to a person for averus, the forcing him chutz l'machne, the need for tshuva, and so on and so forth. So since it gives a tzaras reaction, people are repulsed by it, there's a natural inclination to sort of stay away from the person, then that's the appropriate term to use for it. So he's saying the following over here. He's saying that had HaKadosh Baruch Hu given us deep philosophical ideas, we would end up with formulations, besides being confusing, they're also meaningless, and they don't speak to us. And then he says, Hashemam koilos lakim ka'elo. Hein bo'idom sham yaskilu v'yitzayreisim v'amitosan b'ruach ha'kodesh ha'maleim. Yeah, when they were there, they would maybe understand it. Hashem is talking, and maybe if he would explain all these ideas to us, we would understand them. Omnam b'yishoyah ha'kach ha'tvon kipshut z'chadeim. Afterwards, we'd come back down to earth, so to speak, and we try to remember it. V'afkibet barzal v'yifaris b'yichot lakim ha'luchos chesed. And it'd be written down. Hakol nishkach mizichron b'ma'atzman. We'd forget it exactly. Via kushes v'segas kulim v'shavim kolman, and we'd come back again to our questions and problems. Since, and let's clarify the point he's making. The problems, the deep theological issues that we wrestle with, are because human understanding doesn't quite get it. So there might be a moment when we would have been angel-like and elevated and understood it. But then you'd come back to reality and the question would still be a question. It's like sometimes you hear an amazing speaker and he has you out, and then you come back and you say to yourself, well, but I still don't understand it. There's something there, he says, it would have, nothing would have remained. If we want a picture of this, sometimes you have a dream and you understand something very, very clearly, and you wake up in the morning and say, "That doesn't begin to make sense. I don't know what I was thinking." So I don't know which was the reality or not, but that's what it would have been like. They'd be left exactly with the same idea that Kigova Drachim Darkenu, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is way beyond us, and it has nothing to do with real life. So the bottom line would have been, we'd have these great ideas, b'shas ma'isa, as it was happening, we'd have this phenomenal, uplifting vision of very deep things. We descend, and we would be back to square one with a reinforced perception that it's something, a reality of a different order, and nothing to do with our physical world. Let's see the next page. It's page. Velazeh, he says, the second paragraph. He says, "Afilu b'karosa imoyim v'idia tiva lehem." So he makes an remarkable observation. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, okay, so this is true about all Aseres HaDibris. But the first Dibri, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Anochi. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the word Anochi is the core description of oneself. It didn't say Anochi. It says, Le'omar rak Anocha shanakecha, asher tseisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim. Ve'huma sheyovad echiba v'kiruv. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to reinforce his personal presentation of his self, Kaviyachol, of God himself, to link it with a human experience that was profound. You remember yourself in Mitzrayim, how terrible it was, and how extraordinary it was to get out, and I am that one. Onochi Hashem, Elokecha Asher Tzicha Meretz Mitzrayim. So I am the one who transcends the world, but my connection to you is the one that was there for you and with you in Mitzrayim. Next paragraph. V'hiskol ban hagas habayis v'ama. And he started with all of these. Kabed asivich simecha. Kudova nirtzav nechad b'ina koil. Gam b'ikrim agdoylim an hagas ha-medina v'tikun ha-shchenus. Loi tirtzach, loi tinaf, loi signaf, loi sanaf, loi sachmoit. Sheyichlulu kol minei iske odom v'karasehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said Torah is about every facet of human life. The way you deal with people around you, the way you deal with your own drives and desires, and the way you deal with truth and lying and stealing and so on. Al Derech Sha'oma, and he says, you see that in the Psukim. This is really a takeoff. He's quoting a Braisa. He's not quoting it fully. The Braisa says, Kol makom sha'ata motzei dulosa shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shamata motzei anversanuso. Every place where you find a description of God's greatness, you find the word anversanuso on the surface means humility. It's not a great translation. For us, humility, or being humble, it means a sort of a self-effacement. Yeah, I'm not as great as you think, I'm a regular person, isn't that? How does that relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How does HaKadosh Baruch Hu self-efface? What does the word Anversanuso mean as you go out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So the answer is, if you take a look at the Pasuk, the word Anversanuso doesn't mean, it doesn't deal with the emotion of arrogance versus humility. It deals with something else. Person who's important and significant, the more important, the more significant, just like that CEO we were talking about, deals with the higher ups. My frame of activity is the important people. I'm very important, so I deal only with important people. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ram and Nisa, so who would he deal with? The great kings, the great so on and so forth. V'samachle, avi yisom v'dayan almanis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with the humblest, poorest, most needy, most destitute of people. This is the meaning. Wherever you find HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness, the pasuk adds immediately the connection that he connects to the low. The Anversanuso means he bends to the, there's a saying it's a saying used to describe different areas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha, and the expression is the taller a person is, the lower he can bend himself. So like if you're tall and there's like a ditch or something, you have to bend over. The taller you are, the more you bend over. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness is expressed in equal measure to how far down he goes. And the same way he says, V'chein Moshe said, Ki Hashem alakechem alakeh alakim, V'samech le'oysa mishpat ge'yosem almana. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness, not only doesn't it obstruct his dealing with the low and the lowly and the details of this world, but that itself comes as a package. So basically, let's sum up, and then we'll see the last paragraph that he says here. So he says here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's revelation at Sinai was primarily to connect the concept of a God that transcends the world with a God that is involved in every single detail of the world, and all of it is an expression of his Ratzon. I would like to maybe add, maybe it's in the context of what he's saying. When a person talks, so the words he says are meant to convey the idea. The sound is meant to convey the impact of that. I mean business. When I yell and scream, or I bang, or make a great noise, it's an expression of how eager I am to enforce it, or how willing am I to go and enforce it. The Gemara says that the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created thunder and lightning was lefashet akmumim sebelev, in order to iron out the crookedness in the heart. You know, it's the parts of us that don't want to go along. The lightning and the thunder, that boom sort of shocks us a bit. Somebody once said, I think Rosh Shadron once said, that you can tell how tough a material is by the heat that's needed to smooth it out. So clothing need the heat of a steam iron. Metal needs to be really hot before it can smooth out. He said, if we need the temperature of thunder and lightning to smooth out the crookedness of the heart's pretty tough. But at any rate, the kolos of Brokim were there as a backdrop to say how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really involved in right and wrong. Right and wrong are not abstract ideas. And then we'll read the last paragraph where he sums up his ideas. Hine, shoydiyom v'hisha zechrona l'dora doros. HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught them and left this imprinted our memories for generations. Kimin ha-shamayim hibit Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked from heavens, you know, from that grand, lofty transcendence of his. Ros kol yosh ba'aretz. He looks into this world. Loses le'ish kidroch v'malov. To give each person, to reward and pay each person what he needs. The purpose of Maimed Har Sinai as a Maimed was to impress Hashgacha, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as much as his Meromam, he is in this world, part and parcel of it. He says it's almost as if he was speaking out against all of the philosophical debates. He taught them. It's not with the abstract arguments of the philosophers that people live a divine life. Kal shomam es kol moitzei pei Hashem yisrichlat. It's when they keep the Torah and they keep what he says that gives them eternal life. Val ze amar loiki, and that's why the Tana, the divine Tana, said da. And the truth is, it's fascinating. The Torah includes no philosophy. The Tanoim, the Mishnah, doesn't include philosophy. Mishnah doesn't deal with any imprekiyavus. Maybe Hakol Tzofui, maybe is something of a wink. Even the Gemara doesn't really deal with those issues. So he says the divine Tana said. He phrased it as follows: Da malam alamcha, know what's above you. Ayin raya, an eye that sees. Oizen shamas, an ear that hears. V'chol masecha v'sei mechtav, everything's written in a book. So he says, that's what the Mishnah, so a Pirkei Avos was meant for everybody. Pirkei Avos, everybody learns, everybody knows, it's the first thing people learn when they start learning something, and it's the Mishnayos that everybody knows. So he says, ki afal pisha moina noshim yachshu advar me'ele kipashtam. There are a lot of people that imagine somebody's up there with a stylus and writing down everything, or maybe today it's an iPod, writing down everything that's being done, that's being said or done. Ein ra, he said, it's not terrible. As long as they sense that there's hashkacha, that everything they do is held to the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's judgment. Ki apikpuk or bilbul of philosophy, because the doubt and the tortured arguments, the philosophical arguments, who you'd see in emuna to me mesh believe, that will destroy the emuna. It's not they'll never get the exact shade of understanding that's letter perfect, but they'll lose their simple emuna. Adrab Yeshara Kreicha Mikan and Kant. Very, very powerful words. And it's not, the Sefer Keda is a Sefer that the main points in most of his drushim are what we would call philosophical points, that they're points of depth, of understanding, but his sense of what's the ikar and what's the tuffle and the need to understand that our real bias, our real deviation from Torah is rarely in refined ideas that the hair-splitting ideas about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Most of the time, it's how imminent, how immediate is HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives, in what we do, and so on. The Matan Torah was given that the foundation would be HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not stealing and not bearing false testimony and honoring parents and etc., etc. That was Maimon Har Sinai. We should be zeicher to Maimon Har Sinai of knowing Torah and, most important, feeling constantly that the details of right and wrong that are part and parcel of every moment of our lives, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is invested in every single bit of it. Every single bit of it carries Hashem. That's the picture to carry from that Maimon Har Sinai. Oh,